Well, good evening, church. Happy Good Friday. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you didn't bring a copy of the scriptures with you this evening, you can follow on the screen behind me. I'd like to read the verses that the Lord showed me to share with you in their entirety, and then we'll pray and we'll go through them a little bit this evening. Allow the Lord to minister to our hearts. Peter, one of the best friends of Jesus, one of his nearest and dearest during his life here on earth, specifically his earthly ministry, he's got a lot to say, and he says it so wonderfully, so articulately, so beautifully here in this portion, verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Speaking of the Lord in verse 22, if you're just turning, it says, "Who," Jesus, "did not sin." He committed no sin. It goes on to tell us, "Neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled miraculously and wonderfully," for you and I here tonight as humans, we can't understand these things. "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. But he," Jesus, "committed himself to him that judges righteously, who," it tells us in verse 24, "his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." And we all celebrate this truth tonight, this declaration from heaven, "For by whose stripes we are healed." Amen? Yeah, you can respond and give our Savior a round of applause as much as you like. I won't interrupt that. It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It says in verse 25, and I love this verse. This was the verse on our bulletins when my mom and dad started our church years and years ago. It was a picture of a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulders. And the verse underneath is what you read here in verse 25. "For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." I don't even need to preach. I mean, I don't know if you're able to read those verses without smiling, but my goodness, they light me up. Father, we thank you for this evening. I cannot understand, Lord, this whole thing that we're looking at and celebrating tonight. Father, I cannot imagine giving my son for anyone. I cannot, Lord. I don't care how many times I've heard it said or how many times I've said it. I would never give him for even those who I love the most. Never. And I can't even begin to comprehend how you gave him to get us. And so many reject your provision of salvation, and yet you gave him for the sins of the world. And Father, tonight, we as your church here in Spencerport just want to recognize that sacrifice of love and say thank you to you. Jesus, we are thankful to you for willingly coming into this world and putting on human skin, never to be put off again. That sacrifice is immeasurable. That you became one of us, that, Lord, you endured the very things that we're enduring this evening. You faced every temptation. You were tried. Lord, you were alone. You were in pain. Your heart was broken. You are a high priest that is so relatable. We thank you for the joy that was set before you, that you endured the cross and that you despised the shame so that you can gain us. We thank you for not coming off of that tree when your enemies were taunting you, when the bulls of Bashan were surrounding you. We thank you that you stayed there and you uttered words that we cannot understand. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We thank you for your grace that's on display at that cross, when that thief who was at one point mocking you and slandering you, at his confession, You said, today you will be with me in paradise, showing us that it's never about our works or our contribution. Jesus, you paid it all, and all to you we owe. We are so thankful to you tonight for coming into this world and becoming our sins so that we can become the righteousness of God. We love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Your word says if Jesus is lifted up, that you will draw all men to him. And tonight, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw every one of us, Lord, to Jesus. That our hearts would be just filled with passion and love for Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your long-suffering. We thank you that you've been in this world for 6,000 years, drawing men to the Savior. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that tonight you would continue to do so. For those of us who are just in this religious rut, we pray that you'd use Peter's words, inspired by you, Holy Spirit, to awaken us and to set our hearts ablaze once again. We thank you for this night, Lord. We give it to you. Ready our hearts to come to sup with you at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. This was a different portion of scriptures, I think, probably for the most of you that understand the context to choose on Good Friday. Peter is talking about, in this chapter, servants honoring their masters and, you know, being good examples of the Lord to those who employ them or even own them. At this time in Rome, you're talking 30 to 40 million slaves. I mean, just slavery abounded. These people were not like doulos who just gave their lives to serve their master and wanted to do that. These are individuals who lost their rights, who had a master who can kill them, sell them, do whatever he would to them. This is what we're dealing with here. And Peter, in that context, is encouraging those that are there to stay the course and to represent Jesus rightly. But why I wanted to camp here with you tonight and just spend this time thanking the Lord and thinking of the Lord on this Good Friday is because of the footsteps that he calls the church there in Rome to step in and to walk in. I don't necessarily want to look at what he's calling them to do. I just want to look at the path that was paved by Jesus and what is given to us by Peter here of his life. It says wonderfully in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us." And that's really what we're, you know, that's why Good Friday is good. Otherwise, there's really nothing good about this day. I mean, you think of the spiritual warfare, you think of what Jesus endured, but he suffered for us. That has to be at the forefront of our minds this evening. He suffered for us so that we can become sons and daughters of God. Amen? We've been adopted into his family. His father is our father. Because of the spirit of the adoption of Jesus Christ, we now say, Abba, Father. We're one with him, a part of this family. He did this for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example, it tells us. That word example is only used here in all of the Bible. It's speaking of underwriting. It's speaking of taking letters and having them already drawn out and placing them underneath a see-through piece of paper, overlaying those letters with a see-through piece of paper. In the classical Greek, this is what it's referencing to, so that a child, a school-age child, can learn its alphabet, his alphabet or her alphabet, by tracing the underwriting, by tracing the letters. He says, there's this example that you are to trace. There's this walk of life that Christ demonstrates that you are to follow in his footsteps, like his footprints. Just like, you know, when there's snow on the ground. That's not hard for you and I, even in April, to imagine. I heard we're going to get some tonight into tomorrow. And, you know, when there's some accumulation and there's snow on the ground, a mom, a dad, or somebody with bigger feet than you maybe is walking through the snow, and you're making a path for the person behind you to walk in so that they don't have to have snow cover their feet. They're leaving footprints for you to follow. He says, Christ gave you an example, an underwriting, something for you to trace. There's footprints, we're not going to say in the sand, because that's hard for you and I to imagine. We're going to say in the snow for you and I to walk in. That's the construct here. That's the idea. And this is the life that he's calling believers to follow after. And that's where I stop talking about that part of it tonight, the application, and I just look at what he says of Jesus. Because Peter, listen, here's the thing. Peter is an eyewitness and Peter is an ear witness of these very truths that are revealed by the Holy Spirit through him on these pages before us. He's saying these things of the Lord, not that were handed down to him by somebody else, not that he had received at a Bible study. I mean, yeah, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him completely. But imagine the cooperation that the Holy Spirit has here with his memory as he's calling these things to mind and putting his quill to the page there, and he's penning these things for you and I. Listen to what he says of Jesus. This is what qualifies Jesus to be our Savior. This is what makes him so unique from any other religious god or guru or prophet. Okay, every other religion of this world, their leader doesn't claim to be God. This is God. Jesus is God. He is God who became man, but he never gave up his deity and is adding to himself his humanity. Fully God, fully man. He's the only one that claims to have risen from the grave. Okay, he is a unique Savior. He stands alone. There's nobody in his rank. There's nobody in his file. He has no equal. He has no contemporary. He is above all. And it tells us here tonight, Peter tells us, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these things, he says, first of all, in verse 22, consider this one who did no sin. He never, ever sinned. You've never, ever been around somebody who has never, ever sinned. He never, ever sinned. He never, ever did anything wrong. Tempted in all points as we are, yet he never gave himself to those temptations. Isn't that amazing? Because if he had sinned when he was tempted, we wouldn't be here this evening. He couldn't die for our sins if he were one of us, a sinner. But because he never sinned, he could become sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. And that's great news. Now we're understanding why this is a Good Friday. Because there's no penance you could pay for your sins. There's no good works outweighing bad works that you can contribute to heaven to impress God. He who knew no sin, Peter said he never sinned. Yeah, and listen, if Peter, if it weren't true, he could have easily stopped writing right there and then and protested. He could have easily said, hey, well, hang on, Holy Spirit, I mean, I hung with him day in, day out. I mean, essentially, him and the rest of the guys lived with me and my wife and my mother-in-law. And, you know, I mean, when you live with people, you really get to see the, you know, a side of them that you wouldn't normally see. And I know he did a lot of good things for people. I know he said a lot of audacious statements, and even some of them came true. So what do we got there? He's a prophet, and he's a good man. But I'll tell you right now, I mean, he had, you know, in the morning, until he had that cup of coffee, you really didn't want to talk to him. Or in the evening, my son always says to me in the evening, and by evening, I mean like 7:38, when Wheel of Fortune ends. I've confessed these things to you. He says, Dad, you turn into a different person. You start to get kind of groggy, kind of grumpy. You know, you live with somebody and you see the other side of them. You see sides of them in general that nobody else sees. Peter, as he's writing things, I believe this. I believe tears are falling down his eyes. He really never sinned. He really, truly never, ever sinned. On Sunday, I'm going to teach from John, and John's going to say, and I don't want to give too much away of it, but John's going to say something so dynamic. He's going to say, we gazed at him. We studied him. We watched people throng him. We were with him when he was hungry. We were with him when he was tried. We were with him when he was tempted. We were with him when he was overwhelmed. We were with him when he was played by Judas, his treasurer. He really, truly never, ever sinned. And yet he became our sin for us. Neither, Peter says, the Holy Spirit speaking through him in verse 22. Neither was there any guile found in his mouth. I just want to camp with these little thoughts in between punctuation marks. He's so unique. The one who died for us, the one who made this a Good Friday for us to celebrate, to come to the Lord's table. No guile found in his mouth. You know what that means? No deceit. Anything he ever said, there was no deceit mixed in his words. His words were always truth. And the Bible tells us that he's the same today as he was yesterday and 2,000 years ago in Peter's day, and that he'll forever be. So this starts to become really good news for you, because you want to know something? The Bible says, Jesus says that in him, you are justified, you are sanctified, and there's a day coming that you're going to be glorified because you are believers in him. And there's no deceit in those words. There's no guile in those words. This is truth. Yeah, he sanctifies you. When you come to Christ, he makes you justified, just as if you've never done anything wrong, even though you're a sinner and he's sinless. He's exchanged places with you. It's the great exchange. He is sanctifying you even tonight. He's put it in your heart to come, get your fish fry early or get it later, but to be here at this prime time, to be in this place, to hear of him. He's working in you. He's putting in your heart to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is giving you victory over your sin. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You're going tonight from victory to victory because Jesus will never let failure have its final say over you. This is what the Bible teaches. There's no guile in his speech. There's no deceit in his speech. There's guile and deceit in preacher's speech left and right. It's hard for me to listen to most. They got so much fluff and cotton candy mixed in their truth, it nauseates me. But see, the word of God, when it's unleashed, it penetrates the depths of us. Peter says, my Savior and your Savior, there's no sin and there's no guile. There's no deceit. It's just all truth. So when he says things to you like this, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He means it. He means it. This is relative for you tonight on this Friday evening. He means it. The invitation continues to go out. Come on, come unto me, all you, whoever you are, whatever you got going on, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are weary with the world, all you who are exasperated by the trials of this life, the uncertainties, the disappointments, you come to me. There's no guile in my speech. I want nothing from you. In fact, it's I have everything for you. I just want your heart, and I want to give you abundant life and eternal life. And there's no guile in any of these things. There's no deceit. Now you're seeing why I chose this passage. I'm not even in the verses that I want to preach to you yet. I'm just introducing to you Peter's friend. I'm just introducing to you the one that my soul has come to love more than anyone else. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. No sin. You never hung with anybody who has no sin. I don't care how pure the person is. I don't care how holy the person seems. You've never hung with anybody who's never sinned. You've never heard speech come from a mouth before where there was no guile or deceit. Jesus stands alone. He goes on to say here in these verses of our Lord, who, verse 23, when he was reviled, and again, he saw these things. He saw these things. He heard these things. He was in the garden with Jesus the eve of his crucifixion. I mean, he was in the temple precincts. He was in the vicinity of the arrest of Jesus. He caught eyes with Jesus after the rooster crowed for that second time when he denied that he even knew the Lord. He would have saw the blood dripping down the Lord's face. He would have saw him be led into the praetorium to be further tortured. He saw these things. He heard these things. He was a listener in on the taunting of the high priests and the religious leaders as they were ridiculing him and scrutinizing. He was there for all of this. He was reviled and he reviled not. He couldn't. If he reviled back, there'd be no church tonight. He couldn't. What restraint he has. What self-control he exhibits. What fortitude to stay the course, to stay to task, understanding the mission at hand. In other words, if you're not catching what I'm saying to you, if he didn't continue and eventually make his way down the Via Dolorosa to the cross on Calvary's Hill, there would be no other means for God to save man but Jesus. He was reviled, and he reviled not. He's writing these things, remembering them, no doubt. He suffered. He was threatened, but he threatened not, it tells us in verse 23. I mean, I'm reading through these things. And I'm thinking, I could recall, I read this morning, I was reading Mark's gospel, who Peter has such an influence upon Mark in what he pens. And you remember it says there when Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Remember the rebuke of Jesus. Don't you understand? I can call down 12 legion of angels. 72,000 angels I can dispatch from glory in an instant if that's what this was about. I'm not here to respond to the threatening, to the reviling. I'm not here to retaliate in this moment. In fact, he's going to say such amazing things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I read through a lot of ancient church history. I read a lot of stuff about the first, second century church. And there's all sorts of records of the early martyrs in the early church when they would be skinned alive and they would be crucified, many of them upside down, and they would be stoned and tortured. There is records of these saints essentially saying in their own words to their torturers, you're going to get yours. And you can't blame them, can you? I mean, let's be honest. We're about to come to the Lord's table. We should be honest. We would perhaps say those things too, right? You know, our God, you vengeance is yours, Lord. Get him, you know, in your last breath. I mean, the torture. Never, ever did he respond. Except for words of kindness, love, and grace. He was reviled, and yet he reviled not. He suffered, and when he was suffering, incomprehensible, I'll begin to describe in just a moment, but you know, it tells us here he suffered. Peter says, I remember this, and even in his suffering, as he was threatened, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Entrusting, there is no himself there in the Greek structure. It's the end of the verse reads this way in 23, entrusting to him who judges righteously. So each scene, all six trials, being passed around like a hot potato from Pilate to Herod, the high priest, and back and forth and so on. As all that's happening, he just kept entrusting himself to the Father, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Just continually handling what he was going through by handing it to the Father in glory, not taking vengeance on the world right now. I did not come to judge, but I came to die. He stayed the course here, it's telling us, just committing himself to him that judges righteously. And here's where it just breaks open. Here's where, again, Peter, he writes these things, quoting from Isaiah 700 years before Christ even came, but he saw these things, he heard these things. It tells us in verse 24, I'm going to read the whole verse and I'm going to break it apart, who his own self, Jesus, he bare our sins, notice the language, in his own body on the tree. The literal language is on the timber. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Who his own self, it's emphatic here in the language. It's saying he and he alone did this. Nobody else. He and he alone bore our sins. Nobody else aided him in this process. Think about the suffering of Jesus. Think about what this is saying to you and I here tonight. He bore our sins. The word bear there means to carry or to bring up our sins. Again, it's emphatic. He and he alone bore by himself our sins. Isaiah says the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Can we just seal off for a moment? Don't go too far back in your brain in this seal-off. Just think through your day today. Think of your sins of commission. Think of your sins of omission. The sins of the world placed upon him. He and he himself bore up our sin. Nobody else helped him. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, this bearing up is a Levitical phrase for putting the sin on the lamb, who is a substitutionary atonement, before it comes or is carried up to the altar to be sacrificed. The Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover our sins, but takes our sins away, bore our sins. All of our sins were placed upon him. You got to understand that here tonight. You got to understand that here tonight, or the gospel doesn't make sense. He's the just one, and he's the justifier. But in order for him to be just, sin has to be paid for. I'm not pouring out on you tonight some feel-good message telling you that your sins have been eradicated without any sense to it. I'm saying your sins have been paid for before you even asked. I'm saying that God, the righteous judge, didn't compromise his holiness. He maintained his justice. He maintained his integrity, his oneness with himself and who he is, his nature, by dealing with what offends him, by putting all of our sin upon his son, who never sinned and never had any guile found in his mouth. Hence, he is the sin bearer for the sins of the world. I know that this is a lot, but I need to know if you're with me. It's way too good for you to miss right now. Not me, the word. Listen to what the Bible is saying to you. Let this sink in. You should have no reason to say, I don't want Jesus. You should not pull your seat away from the Lord's table tonight and say, I'm not into this kind of thing. Listen to the sensical word of God. The Father poured out his wrath toward all sin upon the sin bearer, Jesus. He bore our sins as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of the Father's wrath towards sin was placed upon him. He bore it up. Just like a lamb that was going to be slaughtered in the Old Testament was lifted up, brought up to the altar and placed there. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And he bore all of our sin. He bore it on the cross. So severe, his plea is, Father, Father, it turns from that to, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the severity of our sin, the forsaking of the Father. And I think through the physical aspect of all of this, I read through the Gospels and I pull what happened from there in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. I mean, I read through Isaiah 52. I think it's around verse 14 where it tells us he's beaten so badly. He's so marred. He's unrecognizable as a man. These are some severe things. No wonder why he is sweating great drops of blood in the garden before anybody even touches him. The anguish that his soul was under. The anxiety of what was ahead of him. I think through what he would have gone through. I read records dating back to 188 AD, around that time, where we're told that martyrs were so scourged with a Roman cat of nine tails like Jesus would have been, that their balls would be off to the side, that they would have major organs exposed. There's record of martyrs in that first century being whipped so severely by these bloodthirsty Romans that ribs would go flying from the side of the individual as they were tortured. He endured these things. And you know, I think through when it says that he reviled not when he was reviled, that means he would have had to say our names. Because if you said the names of those who make you guilty in this judgment by the Roman soldiers, they would lay off. If you started to blow the whistle on other people who were a part of what you're being charged for, they would lay off in their whipping. But if you don't say anything and you hold your peace, they would whip harder. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Aren't you thankful tonight that he didn't start to say our names? I mean, we're told even Pilate is astounded by him in John 18, 19 when he finally brings him at the Antonio Fortress before the people. And who do you want? You want him or Barabbas? And there's the scourgings and beatings that he puts Jesus through in between their chant, away with him, away with him. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Pilate's basically saying to Jesus, come on, can you cooperate here? Like, what are you about? What have you done? And Jesus would just hold his peace. And even Pilate was so astounded by him. The physical torture that he would have endured carrying the cross. We know that he crumbles at some point because they grab Simon the Cyrene along the way to help him carry the cross beam to the hill where he would be crucified. But if he stayed down and died there, which would have been acceptable for the average man, but if he had done that, then he could not have paid this price that we are celebrating tonight, because the Bible says, cursed is he who hung on the tree, and he had to make it there to be cursed for you and me. So he got back up, thanks be to God, and he made that trek to that hill, Calvary's Hill, and he did business with the Father on that hill alone. Just like Abraham and Isaac, he said to the servants, there's no place for you up here. This is something between me as the Father and my Son. That's exactly what it was with Jesus and Father God. He alone is our substitutionary atonement. He alone absorbed the wrath of God toward our sin for us. He drank the cup of the Father's wrath. Dehydration. Calling for a drink from the sponge. You know, I study hard and I come up with some crazy things that scholars tell me that I would never know. And you know what I learned today that all the years of studying I never knew? They say that these sponges that they'd offer to the prisoners to kind of wet their palates so that they can swallow and their dehydration as they're hanging there, suffocating. Do you know what they say they did with those sponges? They used them as toilet paper. And they're taking their toilet paper and putting it in the face of their Creator. And he didn't revile. He didn't judge. Bulls of Bashan surrounding his cross, the devil no doubt there. If you're really the Son of God, then save yourself. You healed this person, you raised that person, yet you can't get yourself off that tree. Look how pathetic he is, and the laughing and the taunting and the scorning, and his face would be mixed with mud and spit. They spit on him. The Gospels tell us that they hit him open-handed. They were slapping him. Just, you know, you saw how degrading it looked when Will Smith slapped Chris Rock the way that he did. Imagine just a circle of soldiers slapping you in that same fashion. They covered his face so that he couldn't even see it coming. They ripped his beard from his cheeks. They placed that crown of thorns upon his skull. They flayed his back open. He didn't surrender. He didn't say our names. He didn't give up. He endured when his hands were tied to that stake and his back was hunched over and they got the lead and they got the glass and they got these leather whips and these bloodthirsty Romans, like Mel Gibson so well depicts, is just taking turns, just slashing him, just getting him to cooperate if he would, but he wouldn't because of you and me. But this isn't even the extent. It was the spiritual side. It was the separation from Father God for the first time in all of eternity. I'm sure of it. That crushed our Lord's heart. So that no matter how bad we came in tonight, no matter how unbelieving we came in tonight, no matter how many times we did it again tonight, We will never know the forsaking of the Father. This is causing like all sorts of shortage going on in my brain right now. I can't even grasp this. As far as from God as we feel at times, and I was a prodigal, so to a degree I can relate, is just desperate for him and distant from him. And just maybe you're the person who said, if I go in that church, the roof's going to cave in, it's going to burn down, and you're shocked that it didn't because you really have done that bad of things, right? No matter who you are, we have never come close to the forsaking of the Father. Jesus went to hell in that sense for you and me, so we'd never have to. And this is what got him. This is the aspect, I believe, that makes sin so severe, is that sin alienates man from God. And even as a vicarious atonement, it was more than he wanted to bear. In other words, like, he hates sin in every form, in any form, so much that even as this vicarious atonement dying in our stead, it grieved him so bad that he had to be separated from his Father, and he never even did anything, but he became our sin so that he can go from just being the just one to the justifier. Are you with me? There's no other religion that provides the answer. There is no other holy book that supplies the goods. You got the just one and the justifier, and there's no cheating. You got God maintaining his integrity, his holiness, his oneness with his nature, never compromising that sin is severe and it needs to be paid for. But at the same time, the Son of God, who is one with the Father, becomes that sin sacrifice for us so that we can be justified in Jesus Christ. That's what we've got here tonight. And it tells us who him himself, he bore our sins in his own body on that timber, on that tree, that we who were dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You want to know what's amazing? In the language, it's singular. By his stroke. The scene, the Holy Spirit, what's being revealed to Peter, it's as if we're getting this insight that the Godhead sees all of this that I just described to you and so much more as one big stroke of the wrath of God. So specific what happened there. A stroke fell on him. God laid this stroke on him. The iniquity of us all fell upon him. And because of that, by his stripe, or the Father's stroke, and all that that entails, we are healed. It's an aorist passive. And I know you probably think, who cares? But you care when I tell you what that means. What that means is that it happened to you at your belief. You were healed at your belief. And what it means is this, is that you didn't participate. You didn't bring anything to your salvation. There is no contribution. Let me say it this way. There is no hewn stone. There is no handprint of yours on this miraculous work. It's by his stripes, because he offered himself up as our sin sacrifice. It's by his stripes, which is the Father's stroke upon him, we have been healed. And it's speaking spiritually. And I know people want to use it for physical things, and that's between you and the Lord. That's not what I'm here to preach on tonight. I'm here to talk about the real root problem, and that is sin. Not just inherent sin, but sin that I commit each and every day. I'm here to celebrate tonight Jesus, my sacrifice, the one who paid it all for me, the one that alleviates me from having to feel like I have to perform or I have to do something to earn favor. Like, that's what we're here to celebrate tonight. That's what we're going to remember tonight in just a few minutes here. When we begin to open up the bread, the juice, and partake, we're going to do exactly what he said. Take this often in remembrance of me, this work that I did for you. You don't have to add to it. In 2022, it won't be outdated. You don't have to soup it up. You don't have to sweeten it up. You don't have to change it. Just unleash it. Just herald it and unleash it. It's the remedy. It's the antidote to all of our problems, okay? Listen, if you get the vaccine and you wear the mask and you avoid the sickness, but you die without Jesus, it don't matter. You need to be healed by his stripes, something that you don't contribute to, so that you can be whole in his sight. Which makes him, the statement that Peter says here by the Holy Spirit, that he bore our sins, that he heals us with that stroke that came upon him by the Father, it makes him the place of propitiation where the wrath of God is satisfied. So he's the just one and he's the justifier. The wrath of God was fully satisfied on the placing the iniquity of us all upon the sin bearer, Jesus Christ. So why are you still sweating your sin? I'm not lost. I'm asking us to just sit with it for a minute. Verse 25 is, I don't know if I'll make it through it. Because he just tells us the breakdown. For you were sheep. And you know what I do when I read that word? I just can breathe. Because if he tells me that we're sheep, and I know in our culture, you're sheep, that's turned into something that, listen, we're all sheep. Just got to have the right shepherd. And he says to you and I, I'm talking to believers right now. He says this, listen, watch this, ready? He says really beautifully in verse 25, for you were sheep going astray. But I never asked you to be anything other than sheep. All the pressure from this verse dissipates. It's gone. He's never, listen, the last I checked, and I don't know much about all this sheep and shepherd stuff, But I've done some research and studying through the years, and I've never encountered a shepherd in my studies and reading, and I've even had conversations. I've been to Israel, talking to some of these guys. I've never encountered a shepherd who's dependent on the IQ of the sheep. He says, "You are sheep. You were going astray. You were near a cliff or a wolf, and you didn't even know it. You were one drunken night away from killing somebody. You were one night in bed with this person, and it could have changed the whole trajectory of your life. Putting that into your body, whatever it would be, you were moral, but you were godless. It doesn't really matter how you want to see it. Y'all, me included, we all fall short of the glory of God." We were a sheep going astray, and we didn't even know it. We were just being sheep. But it tells us here in this verse, we are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop, which means overseer or guardian of our souls. We've got a guardian of our souls. We've got an overseer of our souls. This is wonderful news here tonight. I say to my wife and I say to my kids all the time, they're too young to care about their souls. So it's mine and Shauna's job to care about their souls. They don't always at their ages have eternity in view, front and center. So it's mom and dad's job to care and guard their souls. It is my job to care and guard your souls as the under shepherd to the chief shepherd. And he tells me to tell you tonight through his word that he is the bishop. He is the overseer, the one who gave it all, the one who shed his blood, the one who was separated from the Father so that you would never have to be. You can trust him. He is the guardian, the overseer of your soul. Because when you were a sheep going astray, you were far from God. You were going the opposite direction of God. God demonstrated his love toward you in the giving of his son before you even responded back. You've been returned, which means that you were always his. It was always in his mind and heart to gain you. That's all he's ever been after, is to get you. And whatever's happened in your life up to this point, this is what he's been about in your life, to get you to return to your shepherd, your chief shepherd, your good shepherd, whose heart is full of love and care for you. And here's what I believe the Bible's saying to you and I tonight. I believe that it's saying that if your heart is willing to follow, he leads. Starting with this old rugged cross. If your heart is willing to follow, he leads. Man, I'm having like a flashback from Christmas when we were doing Advent and I was teaching out of Isaiah. And I talked to you about how he leads those gently that are with young, the shepherd leading the flock. You remember what I had shared with you from the truths of God's word? You know, sheep, they when they have to be moved to a new place to feed and they got to be taken to the highlands, they're not inclined to leave, you know, a comfortable place. They don't understand that, like, if they don't move, they're going to run out of food, and if they run out of food, they're going to die. I think of my dog, Bo Hank. If I'm laying on the couch and we got blankets, me or one of my family members, he loves legs. He loves to nestle himself in legs and just... He's very overwhelming. They say that dogs are a lot like their masters, and I suppose it may be true. Shauna could be overwhelming at times. So, you know, he loves, and, you know, it's like we call him Hanky. Hanky, I got to go to the bathroom, you know, let my legs out. And he just kind of gives you this look. Dogs have amazing personalities. Like, I'm not moving. And you got to move him. And I think here what this is saying, you know, sheep, they don't want to go from their comfortable place to the highlands. So the shepherd, not dependent on the sheep's IQ, understands if I go and I take the ewe lambs, the ewe's lamb, baby lamb, and pick it up, and I put it close in my bosom gently there, and I begin to walk, well, she's going to follow me because I have her baby. And if she follows me because I have her baby, well, then the rest of them are going to follow her, because sheep follow sheep. And they don't even know where they're going, but as their shepherd, I lead him to the highlands gently. And what a picture it is of Jesus. He said, you were sheep going astray. And I had to pick something up in your life, or maybe I had to break one of your legs, and maybe you were really naughty sheep, and I had to really do some stuff there in your life and cause things to collapse or falter or fall apart to get you here tonight to hear my love for you. But that's the shepherd putting the sheep over his shoulders, if need be, to get him to the highlands, because if not, they're going to go over the cliff, or if not, they're going to starve, or if not, they're going to dehydrate. There's no more water, or if not, a wolf is going to get him. But Jesus says, see, I stepped in. I'm your shepherd. I wanted to return you. I wanted to bring you back to where you belong. That word is blowing me away. You are now turned. It's passive. You're drawn back. You're carried back to the shepherd. You have been turned back to where you were always supposed to be. Because he's the bishop. He's the guardian of our souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite the pastors, elders, leadership, worship team. We're going to take communion together and just celebrate. I say, Lord, how am I going to do any of this justice? You can't in preaching, but Lord, make it so real to us again another time in 2022. As we peel back these layers in a minute, the guys will pass them out in just a minute. Lord, please protect us from going through the routine, the monotony of tradition. Let it be real to us as we pull these layers back that cover the bread and the juice, these elements that speak of his body and his blood that were broken and shed for us. God, please, let it be something fresh. Let it put fire back in our bones. We got to ask him in this, you know, we're going to sing through the song, and you know, this is supposed to be celebratory. Certainly sing and rejoice and stand and clap and raise your hands and do whatever you got to do. But don't forget to do business with God. You're not supposed to come to the Lord's table unworthily. Make sure you, hey, God, I've made it about what they're wearing. I've made it about what they're carrying. I've made it about what they're reading. I've made it about what they're smoking. I've made it about what they're drinking. You know, I made it about everything else besides the cross. Maybe you've gotten really crusty in your Christianity. Maybe you've gotten really cynical and nasty. I don't know, but let the Lord search you and show you and just remind you tonight that it's always been all Jesus, never us. And just thank him. Thank him for what he did. And then when everybody has these elements, we've got overflow. So when everybody out in the foyer has the elements and cafe and wherever else the people are scattered, we'll partake as a body and we'll celebrate these truths together. So sing, pray, hang tight. Be with you in a minute.